Would you turn with me this morning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5? We've been in a study in the book of Ephesians now for a year and a half. We started January 2015 and we are moving through this tremendous book of the Bible and learning a lot. The first three chapters, just by way of reminder, first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us all that we already have in God. He's already given us salvation. He's already given us an inheritance in heaven. He's already given us all the spiritual gifts that we need. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. He's already given us the kingdom. Our needs are already met. He already knows the future. That's the first three chapters of Ephesians reveal to us who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ. So with that as a basis, we begin to look at the next three chapters, and we arrive at chapter 5, where we learn what are we supposed to be doing with everything God has already given us. So now we come to chapter 5, and there's a warning about an immoral, loose, careless lifestyle that God says that we are no longer to live by. And you come to verse 7 here, and last week we talked about the wake-up call, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, Christ will shine on you. But we're going to peel back a little bit here this morning to focus on verse 10. But let's read verse 7. Talking about this reckless, careless, immoral lifestyle, it says, therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, this is written to Christians, not written to non-Christians, not written to religious people, not written to even churchgoers. This is written to Christians who are Christ followers. They've been touched by God, born again. They have a heart for God. And that's who the book of Ephesians is written to. And it tells us to stop the old lifestyle and begin the new lifestyle. Try to discern. Try means to put effort into it, right? How many of us like the word effort? Yeah, not too many here. Try means to put effort into it, not just to think life is going to go on and it's going to be okay. Try to discern. Discern means to scrutinize, to weigh. What am I doing with my choices? What's a good choice and a bad choice? Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, we've said this many times here in our church, but I'll say it again. When you read the Bible, the Bible reveals specifically two things on every page and every chapter. It reveals something about God, because this word is the revelation of who God is. We read the word to know Him, to learn about Him, and we can learn about Him. We are. It reveals something about God and it reveals something about us. Those two things reveal something about man's nature and something about God's nature. So we learn a lot. Here, what does this reveal about God's nature in this verse? That God can be pleased. That is very important. He is not a distant God. He is not a God that we cannot speak to. He's not a God that's upset with us all the time. Some people picture God as this God who's just mad at everybody all the time, a God of anger. And others picture God on the other end like He's some sugar daddy. He's okay with everything that we do, and He'll just keep on giving us money and give us what we need and let us go. He's neither of those. But God can be pleased. He can be pleased. We are not deistic. Deism says God just started the world, and then He kind of separated Himself. He's kind of out there, and we'll see Him when we die. No, God, we find, is actively involved every day in His creation, in every person in His creation, and especially actively involved in the lives of His people. This is Almighty God, and God, He can be angered, and He can be pleased. Of Jesus, it says, now Jesus, we know, it says in Philippians 2, that Jesus emptied Himself of all the glories of heaven. He did not count equality with God something to be grasped. Jesus was Almighty God, but He emptied Himself of all that power. And it says in Philippians 2, and He made Himself nothing and took on the form of a human being. So Jesus, when He lived His life as a human, He lived His life in a way that honored God. And when He was baptized, He came out of the water at 30 years old, and the Holy Spirit came upon Him, and a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son. And what else did it say? In whom I am well pleased. Well, God is a God that can be pleased. Some of you say, well, that was Jesus. Well, there's others in the Bible too. You have one guy by the name of Enoch. And Enoch, we don't know a whole lot about Enoch, but we know that he had a very special experience with God, and we don't even understand all that that means. But it says, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. So no one knows where Enoch went. God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as one who had pleased God, as one having pleased God. So this man walked in a way that God was delighted in. Can we do that? Is that possible? Absolutely it is. There are some that have had maybe bad experiences with authority figures or parents, and they see God as always being a little bit ticked off and never being able to measure up. It's like a performance-based. You know, Christianity is not like that at all. Thank God we're forgiven, right? Thank God. TGIF. I love that. Thank God I'm forgiven. You don't have to wait for Friday. We need to hear the word sometimes, well done. Well done, because God is a God that can be pleased. Pleasing God is to be the primary goal of the Christian. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. Paul says in that passage, he says, when we are in the body, we were away from the Lord. When we're here on the earth, we're away from that face-to-face presence with God. He said, I would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. But whether we are away or at home, we make it our goal and our aim to please God. We make it our goal to please Him while we're here on earth. How many know our time here on earth is short? We went down to Denver yesterday, celebrated my dad's 90th birthday. 90 years. I remember, just didn't seem like too long ago, we were celebrating his 60th birthday. And 30 years went kapoom. How many know time goes by fast? Somebody said the days are long, but the years fly by. And that is true. The Bible says in James, what is your life? You are but a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We're just here for a short time. What are we to be doing here? We make it our aim as Christians to please God. What does that mean? Well, let's look at some scriptures here this morning. Go to the left in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, not too far. What are we aiming at? You know, it's important to aim your life. Many things in life require aiming. Businesses should have a target in mind as far as what they want to do, right? Football players, they're not aiming that football. They don't last very long on the team. You know, you better not be throwing it at the cheerleaders or throwing it at people in the stands or just throwing that ball wherever you want. You've got to aim it at the target. My son and I went out to Virginia Beach, and Matt says, Dad, you want to do it? And I said, absolutely. So we went to a gun range, and we got to shoot pistols and that. But we had a blast. No pun intended, but it was a blast. But you had to aim. What a wasteful thing if you're not aiming at a target. That's what God wants with our life. What are we doing with our life? 2 Corinthians says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Verse 11, aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Aim for restoration. Reconciliation. Aim for comforting. Agree. Aim to agree with one another. Aim to live at peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So even in Corinthians, wrapping up that book, Paul is saying, direct your life in a certain way. Very important. Paul told Timothy, he said, Timothy, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, and my aim in life. You followed my aim in life. Boy, you know, what we are targeting is observable by other people. Other people can see. You can tell. What we do with our free time. Now, when you're on the job, hopefully you're focused on the job because you got to please your employer. You like that, right? When you're an employer, like your staff to come ready to do the job. We should be focused on our job. But with our free time, what do we do with our free time? Every one of us spend our free time the way we want to spend it. We all do what we want to do. And you can tell a person's aim in life by what they're doing with their time and energies and finances and gifts. What are they doing with that? It's observable. Paul said, Timothy, you've seen my aim. That's how I'm directed, what I'm intentionally and purposely doing in my life. Timothy could see that. Paul was saying, Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we should be doing as adults to the next generation. We can aim our choices for good. 1 Timothy says the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Aiming that, how we respond to people. We aim, 2 Corinthians says, at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but in the sight of man. So what is most honorable to God? We were at a Watchman on the Wall conference in Denver for pastors a couple weeks ago, and one of the speakers was General William Boykin. He's a powerful man. He was with Special Operations for 37 years in our country, defending our country, with Delta Force and Green Berets and SEALs and everybody else. And he's a dynamic Christian. He gave 12 things that he learned from the infantry that apply to our Christian walk. Powerful time. But one of the things he said was, when you are being trained as a soldier, you are trained to listen to your commander. Everything they tell you without question. You're called to listen to them. But when you are in the heat of the battle, and there's a firefight, and there's chaos, communication breaks down, and you can't always hear the voice of your commander. So in those times, a soldier is trained to do what he knows is the intent of his commanding officer. He has to make choices with regard to his intent because he can't hear him. And he applied that to our Christian walk. Sometimes we don't have chapter and verse when we're making choices. But as we grow in the Lord, we understand his general intent. And we make choices in line with that. I love that illustration. Because that's life. That's what we have to do. We don't always have chapter and verse, but we know what God wants as we learn about him. We can also aim our words and things for bad purposes. It says in Psalms, those who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows. Have you ever directed your words to somebody? For good or bad, death and life are in the power of the tongue, right? Man, you can give them a piece of your mind. Direct your words. We aim those things just like arrows. Romans 8 says, for to set the mind on death, to set the mind on the flesh is death. Whenever the Bible talks about flesh, it's talking about this world. The things that are pleasing to my fleshly needs, my senses. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, we're making it our aim to please him. So as long as our mind is on the things that I want, the things that are there for me, the things that appeal to my flesh, then I can't please God. If my mind is on him, then I can honor God and he can be delighted with me. And all through the scriptures, you find that when God is delighted and he is pleased, blessings flow with his children. When we are doing things that displease God, his blessings aren't flowing. Why not? Is God performance oriented? No, he's not. But he will not bless our lives if we're going in a direction that's going to be self-destructive. What parent would do that? What parent would give money to their kids just go out and overdose on heroin? Here, you want some more money? I'll give you another couple $100. Go get a few more hits. What parent would do that? You know, God's not going to bless our life if we're doing things that are contrary to his word, in transgression to his word, walking in sin. He can't bless our lives because he's too pure and loving and merciful to do that. So he's not going to facilitate our downfall. But when we please him, when we can please him, he pours out his love, his presence, his spirit, his blessings on us. That is God. This is growing in our relationship with God. What is your aim in life? How's your aim? What is your life aimed toward? You know, many times in Scripture we can find a lot of illustrations about how a person's goal in life is identifiable. You have Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was a prophet. And in 1 Kings 18, Ahab knew Elijah. He knew his life. He knew his aim in life. So when Elijah came to Ahab, Ahab yells out to him, hey, you troubler of Israel, you troubler. And what does Elijah say? I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are, because you've turned from the commandments of the Lord. You're defying God, Ahab. You're the one who's bringing trouble on this land. because Elijah was totally committed to the Lord. And Ahab knew that. And every time he got around Elijah, he was convicted about his own sin. So he calls him a troubler. It's like some people in America say, "You Christians, you troublers of America, you homophobic Bible beating, you know? All you do is cause trouble." And the Christian says, "We're not the troubler. You're the troubler. You've turned away from the things of God and bringing destruction on our land, on our marriages." Elijah said, "You're following Baal, Ahab. Today, you're following humanistic ideologies that are man-centered rather than God-centered. We're going to be called troublers if they know our aim in life. Is it open? Do people know where we stand? Do they know where we're, what we do, where we're headed?" Apostle Paul said, "Jesus we proclaim." Listen to the heart and the focus of Paul here. Because he said, "Timothy, you've seen my aim in life." This is what Timothy was looking at. "Jesus we proclaim, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." God had a calling on Paul. God was giving him the energy and the strength to teach, to share in such a way that people would come to Christ and grow in Christ. That's what he wanted. He wanted people to mature in Christ. That's the heart of our whole ministry. That's my heart. People coming to Christ and growing in Christ. That's what we live for. Amen? You've heard me say this before. There's only two reasons why I get with anybody. Anybody ever meets with me, there's only two things on my heart. One, if you're a Christian, may our time together be mutually encouraging in the Lord. That's what I want. And if you're not a Christian, I'm going to do everything I can to say something about Jesus to you so that your eyes might be open to who he is. Why do we meet with people? That we can have fun with people. I have fun playing golf and I ski and fish and I like to do a lot of things. Some of you know that. But when I get together with anybody, that's what's on my heart. And that was Paul. Also, another person who his aim in life was very observable was Daniel. Here's Daniel, and Daniel was so predictable. That's another way to look at this. Are you predictable? Can people anticipate about how you're going to respond in a situation? Is it going to be godly or ungodly? Is it going to be pursuing Christ or is it going to be mediocre? Sometimes you never know what to expect from the person. No. Or are you predictable? Daniel was predictable. So there were people who wanted Daniel out of his office. So they, as you can read about this in the book of Daniel, they told the king to produce a law that anyone who prays to anyone else but him should be put to death. And so the king didn't know their ulterior motives, and he thought, well, that sounds good, because he thought he was God in many ways. So he signs it into law. They knew that Daniel would violate that law. His actions were predictable. They could tell his aim in life. It was aimed towards Christ and towards God. Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper room open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. See, the law went out, you cannot pray to any other god. So Daniel goes up to his room, opens the windows. You would think, well, why don't you go into your closet and pray, Daniel, so everybody can hear you. Opens the windows and prays three times a day, because that was his aim in life, was to please God. And the angel of the Lord came to Daniel and said, "Daniel, Daniel, you are highly esteemed by God." See, God can be pleased. There's another person in the Bible, Job. God says there's nobody like Job all over the earth. Job's aim was predictable. God allowed everything to be taken away from Job. Everything. His family, almost everything, but his wife. His children, his stuff, his wealth, his friends. And what does Job say when everything is taken away? You know, some people would get mad at God. Some people would say, "Where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me?" Job didn't do that. He was predictable. It says, Job said, "Well, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. There are some people who charge God with wrong. I don't want to serve you anymore after what you did to me. They get mad at God. You know, it is an exercise in futility to get mad at God, because he is Almighty Sovereign God. There's another person in the Bible, Demas. And he was, you could see what his aim in life was too. He at one time was in the church serving with Paul. But then Paul had to say, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. So what was Demas' aim in life? It wasn't the Lord. It was that he was in love with this present world. He was in love with this world. So you can see a person's aim in life. Where are they going? What are they postured for? How's your aim? That's what we're looking at today. And it goes on to say in Ephesians 5, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Again, discern means to scrutinize, to think about it before we act or before we talk. One of the ways to learn how to please God is to learn what is displeasing to God. How do children grow up in our homes? They learn both what is pleasing to us and what is displeasing to us, right? We had raised six kids. Boy, you have to say no to some things and yes to other things, because kids are going to do what they want to do. You let a child do what they want to do, they will run the house in a bad way. Just yesterday, I'm with my family. We're celebrating Dad's 90th birthday. We have all my brothers and their children and grandchildren. And my parents have like 15 grandchildren and 18 great-grands. And they get a big old family. Had a big family too. And here's one of the moms gets down with her little 3-year-old daughter because her daughter hit one of her cousins. And the mother is there saying, we don't do that. Now you have to ask her forgiveness. So here's those two little girls hugging, and the one who hit her said, you okay? Are you happy now? You know. How do they know? They know what's displeasing to us by discipline, okay? And they know what is pleasing to us by rewards. Okay? You ever reward your kids? Yeah, rewards are great. God is a rewarder. We're going to get rewards when we get to heaven. What are things displeasing to God? A couple things here. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 18 in your Bibles. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the Bible, chapter 18, a powerful chapter of Scripture. Some people say, well, that's Old Testament, but Jesus said the Old Testament is as alive and applicable as the New Testament in the area of moral issues. No longer the civil issues, not the sacrificial issues, those kind of things Jesus fulfilled, but in the moral issues. The Ten Commandments, the things that God has said, those still hold. That's his moral standards. And here, very interesting in verse 1 of Leviticus, the Lord is speaking to Moses. And he says, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I am bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. You shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. So why was he saying this? Well, we find out through other passages here that God was saying, follow my commandments that it might go well with you. Because God's judgment was coming on these other nations, because what they were doing displeased the Lord. In fact, he thought they were detestable practices, and judgment came on them. So he would not allow his children to do that and self-destruct. So God was calling them to make him their aim, to put him in focus. And what does he say here in Leviticus 18? We're not going to read all of it, but it starts off by saying, none of you should approach any one of your close relatives to uncover nakedness. Or others in your family to uncover nakedness, all the way through here. Or anyone else to uncover nakedness. This is big in our world right now. Looking at nakedness is detestable to the Lord. Most of you know this about my life. I had a real problem with pornography in my life when I was young. Huge problem. And I never was set free from that until I became a Christian when I was 24 years old. This last week, I spoke at a men's retreat up here. A lot of guys. And I told them, I hit this area of pornography, and I said, in a group like this, there's probably several of you, as Christians, are hitting porn sites. I didn't realize there's over half of them that were there. And that's in the church, and because it is so accessible. And it's like nothing. You see, nudity was nothing in Egypt or in Canaan. That was nothing. That was very acceptable, but it's not acceptable to God or for his people. And I thank God for the deliverance in my life, because I have not hit a porn site or looked at porn for 41 years. And I have no desire to do that. And if you're doing that now, there is victory, and I can talk to you about that and how God set me free from that. But it is a huge problem today, especially with our young people, the sexting and everything else. It is acceptable in our culture, but it is detestable to God, and it will bring judgment on our life. God will not fulfill in our life what he wants to as long as we do those things, and that's why we have the directives of Scripture, to let us know what doesn't please him so we can learn what does please him and walk in his ways so that we can experience his life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. That's what God desires. He wants life to go well with us. He wants life to be blessed, but he will not bless our rebellious actions over here, because then he would be facilitating self-destruction, and he loves us too much to do that. That's the love of God. Then he goes on to say that God is displeased, and these things are an abomination to him when it comes to the area of acting out immorality. You know, abomination, that's a big word we don't usually use around the water cooler at work. An abomination. You know what abomination is? Think about displeasure on steroids. An abomination means it is totally detestable to God. And in this passage of Scripture, heterosexual immorality and homosexual immorality and adultery are detestable to God. And that's what it says. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife or make yourself unclean. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Nor bestiality, lying with animals. It's a perversion. Verse 24, do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these things, the nation I am driving out before you have become unclean, and the land became unclean. So I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. Man, those are gross words by God, because that's how detestable these things are to him. Very acceptable in the world. Living together and hooking up and friends with benefits and nothing in the world. But as Christians, that is our past life. Now we make it our aim to please God. And that's where the blessing in the life comes from. Another thing that is detestable to God. Oh, and by the way, in that Watchman on the Wall conference, another thing that they said that really struck me. We here, all of us, and in my life in particular, have a heart for the next generation coming up. And they talked about the next generation, the 18 to 35-year-olds. They call them, you're called, those of you who are of that age group, millennials. I don't know who comes up with these. You had the baby boomer generation, where they ever come up with that, and the generation X, and then you got somebody in between there, and now you got the millennials. People's got to be sitting around a table with coffee just thinking these kind of things up. I don't know. But these are the 18 to 20, 35-year-olds, the next generation coming up. And they said something very, very striking. They said the new generation coming up are more concerned about global warming and recycling than they are about the moral issues in life. Wow. Why is that? Because from kindergarten to senior in high school, they're getting constantly fed that the most important things in their life are these things. The environment, the global warming, these kind of things. The recycling, taking care of these things. But very little is taught in schools about the moral values. In fact, just taught the opposite. In middle school, they say it's okay to search out your own sexual orientation. It's okay to experiment. Everybody does. Just make sure you take birth control. Watch yourself. So the moral issues that really make for life, for your marriage, for everything else is going to be stable in your life, are not emphasized, and you have a generation growing up that think these other things are more important, right? Much like the nations around Israel. Where else are our children going to hear the truth except in the church? Say, well, we have to address these things, and parents, we got to talk about these things at home. This coming generation is really consumed with their iPhones and iPads. You know what Apple is coming out with? I just heard this. They're coming out with a camera to put on your iPhone so that when you're walking down the street, there's a little window there to tell you where you're going. Because it is so dangerous, because everybody's looking down all the time. They can't even see cars coming. So they come out with a camera to tell you where you're going because you're looking down all the time. One college campus no longer puts signs up on the buildings. You know where they're putting their signs? On the sidewalk. They have directive signs on their sidewalk because that's where everybody's looking these days. Not right or wrong, but it's very self-consuming. Another thing that God detests is the shedding of innocent blood. 2 Kings 24 says, in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he came up and he conquered Jerusalem. And when he conquered Jerusalem, he killed the leaders in Jerusalem, killed the strong people, killed the army, took the best of the boys with him primarily, and took some of the Jews with him in captivity to Babylon, and he left the very poorest people back in Israel. Okay? That's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He was ruthless. The Babylonians were a ruthless, powerful nation, godless nation, and God used them to judge Jerusalem. And it says there in verse 3, surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh. Manasseh was a king. God judged Jerusalem for the sins of Manasseh that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon him. Wow. I mean, this is something, the shedding of innocent blood. How do we shed innocent blood here in America? Through abortion. That's number one. Number one. And through child abuse. We shed innocent blood. And I know there may be people in here, some of you women who've had an abortion, praise God that he forgives. We have many women in our church that have come to the realization of the forgiveness of God and the life that they have. Okay? Praise God for that. But that's what it is before God. And we know that because Psalm 139 says, God fashions the life of the individual in the womb. In the womb. Meticulously, we're fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. So that's another thing. Another thing that is detestable to God is the involvement in the occult. And we think, well, how are we involved in the occult today? You know, it talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 18, where God says that anybody who does these practices, these kind of things, divination, fortune telling, palm reading, horoscopes, all that is in there, necromancy, that they're to be put to death. Okay, very detestable to God because this opens up ourselves to demons. You can buy some very demonic games in stores, like tarot cards and Ouija boards and that. They're sold out there. Very demonic. They bring demons into our homes and into our lives through these things. Palm reading, fortune telling. And why did God tell the people of Israel not to do these things? Because these things are appealing to us. I mean, we want to go, well, what? Maybe, let me just try it out sometime. Let me go talk to somebody with a crystal ball and just to see what they say. Okay? And then you go in there and they read your mail and you go, whoa. Because Satan is the god of this world. He can't read our mind, but he reads our actions. When I was in college, some people brought a Ouija board one time. I didn't know what they were. And they said, oh, all you have to do is put your hands lightly on this little piece of wood and it'll point and it'll spell things out. And it's kind of cool. So I got my hands on a little piece of wood and the guy said, ask it a question. And so this one guy asked it a very personal question about his life. And this thing started moving around. I could feel it under my hands and answered his question. To the point that we go, whoa, and we took it and got it out of the room. Because that is a very real thing. There are demon forces. When I was a police chaplain in Denver, there was a young man. He went to East High School in Denver. And his mother just was shocked at the fact that he started to just withdraw into himself. He started to spend a lot of time in his room, started to be depressed. He wrote a suicide note. He didn't want to live anymore. He was a great student at East High School. His grades went down. And she came to the police to ask them what to do, and the police couldn't do anything at that time. He hadn't committed a crime. So they came to me, a police chaplain, and asked me to talk to their son. So I'm at the department, and he walks in with his mother, and she shows me the suicide note. And here's her son. He has got jeans on and a t-shirt and a Levi vest with the sleeves cut off and full of demonic things. upside-down crosses and skulls and Knights of Satan service, Kiss, the demonic rock group that's out there, and just all kinds of stuff on him, earrings, and he looks dark. And so I said, how long you been into this stuff? He goes, oh, a couple years. I said, do you know what you're dealing with here with all these demonic things? He goes, no, I don't do it for that reason. I'm not into the devil. I said, you're not, because you sure look like you are. And he says, well, at East High School, the black students beat up the Hispanic students. And I got tired of that. So as long as they think I'm into Satan, they leave me alone. So he started putting on all this paraphernalia. And I said, do you realize, as you've opened up yourself to that, there are demonic forces that are trying to take you down? Did your depression start then? Yes. Did you start losing a desire to move forward in life and do your grades? Yes. Did you lose your desire to live since that time? Yes. I said, you see, these things have an effect on you. They had an effect on you. And so I got to talk to him about the scriptures, and I got to talk to him about God. There is a God. There is a devil. One gives you life. The other one gives you death. And we talked about that for quite a while, and I said, hey, if you want to talk again, we can. And he said, okay, thanks. So he left. I didn't see him for several weeks. About 3 weeks later, one of the detectives comes to me. He said, hey, Doug, you were meeting with this boy. I said, yeah. He goes, I was just at East High School on campus the other day. He said, you know what? He doesn't have that stuff on him anymore. He took it all off. About 2 months later, detective checked with his mother. He's totally out of that stuff, and his grades are starting on the upswing, and he's doing better. See, demonic forces, we open up ourselves. There's a lot of demonic games, kids, on that iPad. There are some games that are really cool, but there are some that are demonic, and you got to discern what is pleasing to the Lord and discern what is going to be detrimental to you. That's what God's Word tells us. Watch out. Not everything on there is not only not beneficial, it can be destructive to your life. We got to learn to discern. And the last thing here, Proverbs chapter 6. Would you read this one with me? Turn to this one. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. When we're talking about abominations, things that are detestable to God, we read this list and we go, oh, whoa, that's kind of life. Everybody does this. But these are the things that take us down. There are six things, Proverbs 6, 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Wow, that's a pretty powerful list there. To learn what pleases God is also to learn what displeases God. So we stop these things. And to focus on this one that always surprised me, the one who sows discord among the brothers. You know what discord is? It's disagreement, right? So if you disagree with someone in the body of Christ, you disagree with a teacher, a pastor, an elder, or whatever it might be, we disagree. I thank the Lord for people who come and say, I disagree with what you were talking about the other day. I say, okay, just make sure what you do agree on is biblical. We can agree to disagree. That's no problem. But when you share your disagreement with others, I don't like the way that person's teaching. I don't like what they do over that church. I disagree with what they're doing over here. I disagree with this. That is sowing discord among the brothers, and it's an abomination to God. If you know anybody who is always talking about their disagreements with other churches and that, stay away from them, because what they're doing is an abomination to God. What pleases God? We're going to close with a couple verses. Psalm 147, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. This is pleases God. In those who hope in his steadfast love. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is understanding the seriousness of God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. God is serious about what he says. We cannot take what he says as being optional. That's walking in the fear of God. He's serious. Serious about his commands, serious about his warnings, and serious about his promises and what he's going to do for us. Turn with me to one more passage here, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. And I just have to read this. Malachi is a book of complaints. We all know that, that read the scriptures. The children of Israel are complaining to God. Where is your blessing on our business? Where is your blessing on our families? Where is your answer to prayer? Where are you, God? They're complaining, and God sends this man Malachi to answer their complaints. And he says, well, you're sacrificing to me, but not your best. You're giving me the diseased animals, the animals you can't sell, the animals that are about to die. That's what you're sacrificing on the altar. God says, give those to your governor. See how he'll like that kind of an offering to him. And God's got to set the people straight. And they're complaining. He says, you're dishonoring marriage. You're not honoring me in your giving and tithes. You're not honoring me at all. But the people, they don't want to honor God, but they want God's blessings. So here in chapter 3, verse 16, I love this verse. It says, then after all these complaints, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another, and the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I take up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Wow. I mean, the tenderness you hear in the heart of God toward this group of people who did not go with the flow, but who honored God and respected God and feared God. He said, I will write their name in a book. Now, we know in Revelation, those of us who know about the final judgment, it says in Revelation 22, the books will be open, and then the book of life will be open. Now, there's a lot of other books besides the book of life, and this is one of them, a book of remembrance at this time of those who did not go with the flow, but those who feared God and honored him. They were not blaming God with wrong, and God listened to them. He was pleased with that attitude. Also, those who resist peer pressure are pleasing to God. Paul said, if I were still seeking the approval of men or of God, or if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I can't be a man pleaser and serve God. That is a big one in my life because I was very much a people pleaser. I used to just go with the flow with my friends in high school and just whatever was the current thing, I'd just be attracted to that. I had no backbone, no moral compass, no moral conviction. When I became a Christian, I had to learn, boy, do I want to seek the approval of people? Because I really wanted people to like me. I'm likable, I think. You know, I wanted people to like me. I didn't want people to get mad at me and upset with me. But I could not teach the Word of God and walk with the Lord and testify of His graciousness without making people upset. And the Bible tells us to some it's going to be very attractive. That aroma, those words will be like life, and others they'll be death. And I had to be more concerned about what God thinks than what people think if I was going to walk with God. And that pleases God. And that's a process. None of us arrive, and we're in the process. You know what else pleases God? Children who respect their parents and obey their parents. Clearly in the Bible, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases God. Kids, this pleases God. To honor your father and mother. It doesn't say honor your father and mother when they're right, or when they're nice, or when they give you everything you want, which good parents don't. But you honor them, and you thank them. Thank God for them. This pleases God. And there's an attitude in the culture today of dishonoring the elderly and dishonoring parents. That is an abomination. It's detestable to God, that kind of attitude. And lastly, those who choose to obey His word. John said, we keep His commandments and we do what pleases Him. The only way to know what pleases God is by knowing His word. This is who He is. You know, it's just like those of us who are married. Once, when we first get married, we really don't know that person real well. We grow together. We grow to know them. And we grow to know what pleases them. And then as we grow in love, the way God's design is for marriage, we want to do what pleases them. Sometimes. Other times, we want them to do what pleases us, right? It's a relationship. God loves those who obey His word. So, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. This is when we don't have clear teachings of our commander. We have to know what our commander's general heart is and his intent is. When it comes to these areas that are gray, music, movies, iPhones, texting. God does not say, thou shalt not text. But what's the general intent of God? Learn what's pleasing to Him. And we're going to close with this scripture, Hebrews chapter 13. I love this scripture because everything we do is by the grace of God. As we started off this morning, He has already given us everything we need to walk with Him. We have all the equipment. Now we use it. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." God is the one that works within us a desire to want Him, to know Him. We would not want Him if it wasn't the work of God in our lives. How many are grateful for that? See, so we respond by saying, "Okay, Lord, I will make it my goal to please You in everything that I do." Honors God and brings His blessing upon our life. Isn't God great? Try to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. Make it your aim. How's your aim in life? How's your aim? Let's bow for prayer. Jesus, we give You praise today. And just for a moment, just in silence, our worship team is going to come lead us in a closing song. But let God's Word just seep into your spirits and hearts, because Satan is always there to snatch that Word away. He does not want us to respond to God, because it's life. It's light and it's life. And Satan hates that, because he's out to destroy us. We thank You, Lord. You came that we might have life and have it abundantly. For some in this room, you are hearing, "Well done," because your heart is set towards God. No one's perfect. We sin, we fail, but it's the direction we're postured in going. And God is saying, "Well done. You're pleasing Your Heavenly Father," and you need to hear that from Him. For others, the Lord may be saying, "You know, this is an area of your life that's not pleasing. Everybody else thinks it's okay, but this is not okay with Me." And if He's putting His finger on an area like that, just say, "Okay, Lord, that's out of my life. You've already given me the power to stop that, so I'll stop it today." And make a commitment to do that by His grace, by His strength. There may be somebody here, and you'd have to say, "You know what? Some of what you're saying I hear, some I don't, doesn't make sense to me." Maybe you've never embraced Christ with a full life commitment to where you're walking with Him. Jesus said, "He who is of Me hears My words." And maybe today could be the first day where you'll say, "I'm giving my life to Christ right now. I'm tired of trying to work it all out on my own." God will heal your life. Heal the hurts, the wounds, the failures and the regrets. He'll give you a new life. Maybe today's your day to embrace Christ as your Lord and the Savior of your life. And we will pray with you to do that. So don't run out of this room. Come and pray with us to seal that commitment. And we're going to be available here for any needs. We'll anoint people who are sick. We'll pray for any needs that are needed here today, because we believe God answers prayer. Lord, thank You for this time now. In Jesus' name, amen.